Good morning, church. I bring you greetings from the elders, deacons, and the saints at both Cornerstone Christian Fellowship as well as Valley View Community Church, where I'm currently doing a project with Valley View over in Audubon as well. I just came from there this morning and got here. And so just great to see the family of faith working together. Today, Tim Deering is at Cornerstone. Justin Boyer is teaching pastor at Cornerstone, is at Valley View, and I'm here. So it's just this very cool, like, regional church expression of how God moves leaders around in order to serve the body of Christ. Just wonderful. I'm just going to say this simple sentence, I want it to carry just a deep amount of profound meaning toward you. But as you know, and I know you're discovering, I'm just so thankful for the ministry of DJ and Julie and their family here at Parker Ford. And like DJ said, we've been connected since they were kids. And you know, Paul says, like, I have no son in the faith like him, kind of a thing. That's how I feel about DJ and Julie. And just am so pleased when I think about their ministry being rooted here with you, my friends, and the spiritual family here at Parker Ford. It's a real privilege that you have to learn and to be developed under their leadership. So today, as we think about you stepping into the book of Acts soon, right? And has that series started yet? Okay, so you're stepping into Acts next week. What we're going to talk about today is essential for any time that we want to hear the Lord. Because I don't title my sermons very often, but this one has a title. It's called Hearing God. So when we think about the book of Acts, though, Acts is not just the birth of the church, and it's not just a history of how the church began. It's also got all of the core principles for how the church should be. Now, we're not in first century anymore, so it looks different. We're in 21st century, right? Yeah, 21st century. And we look very different than that. But the book of Acts has held within it, all the core principles for how our church today should think about itself. How we walk those things out and apply those things, it requires us to be able to hear from God what those principles are and how to live them out and enact them in our world. For example, game night is not just game night. I am here as testimony that game night is not just game night. I grew up across the street from the old Parker Ford Church. My first entrance to Parker Ford Church was game night. Every Wednesday night during the summer. That's where I met Tim. What was at game night, Tim Deering. Tim and I now serve together in regional leadership and partnership 30-some years later. Right? Game night is not just game night. Game night is an opportunity to hear God and then how to impact your neighborhood by hearing God. And then to hear God, what God is doing while you're at game night, having a conversation with a kid from across the street. There is such profundity to the depth of experience that comes when we choose to listen to the Lord. And one of the, I think, great mistakes that we make as a church is that a lot of us assume that we're listening to God because we're part of a church. That's not the same thing. Or a lot of us think that because I've been a Christian for a while, I listen to God. Or because I spend time with God in the morning, or because I pray, that I listen to God. Those are all good things. Please hear me say that. Those are all very good things. Don't stop doing any of those things. However, it's not the same thing. Hearing God is meant to be a conversational walk with the Lord that Paul calls walking in the Spirit and living by discernment. Hearing God is meant to be a conversational relationship with the Lord that Paul calls walking in the Spirit and discerning by the Spirit. To think about our spiritual lives and to think about our relationship to hearing God as being contained within when I pray or when I'm with Christians or when I'm at church or when I'm in trouble. Right, that's another time we really want to hear from God. You know, something bad's going on. What do? We go right to God. If we get a good answer that helps makes us feel good, that's great. If we get an answer that makes us feel bad, then we shake our fist at him and say, why, God, why? Paul calls that thinking naturally, we're called to thinking discerningly. We're going to talk about all these concepts and all of these things. In order to do that well, it's important that we just right up front just knock one big lie, one big deception right out of the way. Okay? And it's the idea that I can't hear from God or that God's not speaking. So some of us were told if it's not written in this book, then God hasn't said it. Some of us were told that when the Nicene Council completed this canon, that God stopped talking. And that's just lies. We need to get rid of those things. The scripture is speaking, absolutely. But the Holy Spirit also speaks to us, and the community of faith speaks to us. Those are the three ways that God reveals his heart and his mind and his communication to us. Furthermore, some people say, I don't know God's voice, or I can't hear God. I understand the experience of that, and we're going to talk about that. But let's talk about the positional truth of that, which is that, yes, you do. Right? Yes, you do. Jesus said this, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Let's read that last phrase together. For they know his voice. Let's read it again. For they know his voice. You know God's voice. It is part of your spiritual imprint. It is part of the Holy Spirit's residency within you. You know God's voice. Now, that voice could be being drowned out by a lot of other volume in your life. That voice could be twisted by deception or by accusation from the enemy. But in your core identity in Christ, you know what God sounds like. So if when you pray, if what you hear is God saying, I'm ashamed of you and disappointed in what you've become, that's not God. That might sound like God. Someone may have convinced you that that's God. Your own shame might be saying that's God, but that's not God. That's not God, because that's not how he speaks. That's not who he is. You know his voice. You know his voice. And furthermore, listening to that voice and hearing that voice is important. So the just live by faith is sort of like a summation of scripture. The just live by faith. If I could take the Bible and boil it down into a phrase from the scriptures, it would be this. This is Habakkuk. This is Romans. Paul says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Thanks, Paul. What is the gospel? It's revealed to us in Romans 1, 16 and 17. This phrase, the just live by faith. Wonderful. The just live by faith. So the fullness of our lives are meant to be contained in a life that's lived by faith. Friends, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. So the communication of God. So if the just live by faith, and if that's the summation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, which is a pretty good summation, that means then how I acquire faith or live by faith is really important, which means that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the communication of the Lord, which suggests that listening is the primary spiritual sense. Most Christians live their lives wanting to see God at work. However, if everything begins and ends with faith, that means that the beginning of your spiritual journey is not sight. It is listening. Your spiritual journey with God is meant to be defined by listening, not by seeing. If you see God at work, wonderful. God bless it. Don't hear me saying that's a bad thing, but it's not the primary thing. Because oftentimes God takes you into the valley of the shadow of death where it's very dark and where you can see very little. However, when we are there, we do not fear. Why? What does Psalm 23 say, though? Because he's with us. That's right. We don't fear because of his presence with us, not because we can see where we're going. Because when God's with us, God speaks. And how often is God with us? All the time, right? And God is continually speaking. God is speaking through the revelation of his creation. God is speaking through the revelation of his word. God is speaking through the revelation of one another to each other. God is speaking from the indwelling of his Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, if just live by faith, and if listening is the primary spiritual sense, if and how you listen to God is pretty much the most important thing about you. If and how you listen to God is pretty much the most important thing about us. And from time to time, I make grand overgeneralizations, but this is not one of them. If and how we listen to the Lord is the most important thing about who we are as a person. And that doesn't matter if you follow Jesus your whole life or if you're here today and you've never met Jesus before. Whether or not you are listening to God and following what he's saying is the most important thing about you. Nothing should receive more attention to that than that in your life. Am I connected to the Lord? Am I hearing what it is that he's saying? And am I following where it is that he's leading me? Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. As you step into Acts next week, you're going to be doing so with an eye over the long haul of seeing what are these core principles that make the church the church? How were we formed? What were some of the core foundational building blocks that were laid down in there? What did it mean for the church to grow? I mean, you know, you realize the church got screwed up immediately. And the book of Corinthians is in the Bible. Those folks, I mean, people are sleeping with their stepmom. They're coming drunk to communion. They're yelling at each other. People are out of order in services. I mean, it just immediately, in many situations, goes completely off the deep end. It's not like the early church just was getting everything right. But Paul kept drawing them back to these core foundational principles, and the other apostles and prophets kept drawing them back to these core foundational principles that you're going to see laid down in the book of Acts. How Parker Ford Church chooses to listen to the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts is going to determine how it is that you're building yourself as the church going through that teaching. These are bold statements, but these aren't brash statements. These aren't dumb statements. These are truthisms. Because how we listen to God is the most important thing. So how we hear God in Acts, great. How you hear God through DJ or through any other one of the teachers who brings Acts, wonderful. Good mouthpieces. How you hear God through me today, I hope you hear something. But at the core, this is really about you and God and what it is that he is calling you to, both individually and as a community. So how you choose to hear him and walk in the discernment that he gives you as he communicates to you is the most important thing about Parker Ford Church. So not only is you listening to God as an individual the most important thing, but how this community chooses to listen to God and follow what he's saying is the most important thing about you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right, everybody see that? So God's communication, it before Christ, was a veiled communication to those who were not followers of the law. So they could observe it, they could look at it. Other nations could look at the nation of Israel and say, their God does amazing things for them. That's incredible. People could come to the nation of Israel and say, your God does amazing things for you. Can I become a part of that? And they would say, sure. To do that, you have to be circumcised. You have to become a part of our community. There's certain ways that this works. And you got to keep the sacrificial system. And so in the old covenant, there was a way to see Christ, but the way was through a veil. Right? It was hidden in part. It had to be searched out. It had to be known. And Paul says here, look, if these folks had understood it, they would have seen Jesus everywhere and would never have even crucified him to begin with. Verse 9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen or ear heard or mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But, verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So that veil is now gone. Full revelation has come. All the lights have been turned on. to the mystery that was hidden in Christ in the old covenant that you had to search for. No, it is now boldly declared. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, forever conquering sin, death, and the grave. Following him is the way to have life. Putting your faith in him for eternal life guarantees you eternal life, an abundant life that begins right now and that you live forever. Therefore, whether or not you want to experience that abundant life means just simply listen to him and follow his ways. Right? The revelation is completely wide open. All the lights in the room are on. Paul continues, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's just walk back down through this passage real quickly, because what Paul says here is profound. Profound, starting in verse 10. Paul says the Spirit of God knows the depths of God. How many of you would like to know the depths of God? There's not enough hands. How many of you would like to know the depths of God? How many of you would like to know these things about God? His purposes, his will, his intent, his faith, his motivations, right? His imagination, his decrees, his hopes, his heart. When you look up at this screen and you see all of these things, these are the depths of God. And Paul says the craziest thing. He says the Holy Spirit knows these things. And now the Holy Spirit, remember, he just said this in verse 9, that before no eye had seen, no ear had heard, verse 10, but now these things have been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know what that phrase means to you, Spirit of God. It means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity given to us to lead us into all truth and to be with us in and through every moment. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ himself that dwells within you and is meant to be your moment-by-moment conversational counselor and advocate toward God so that you can walk in the fullness of the depths of God. If you want to know these things, they are accessible to you. They are accessible because they are searched and known by the Holy Spirit who reveals them to us. Therefore, we are connected to the depths of God through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. There's a huge amount of safety in this because this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of Christ himself. Paul says this is not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world, you can't trust the spirit of the world. We know what the spirit of the world is. The spirit of the world, John tells us, is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that are not from God. These are the things that are from the world. And if you trust in these things, if you go running after what it is that you want, what it is that your eyes see, what it is the people around you have, what it is that makes you feel good and full of ego in yourself, well, those things are going to lead you to pure destruction. But you don't have to worry about that, Paul says. Because you don't have those things. This is not the spirit of the world we're talking about right here. This is the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know the depths of God, they're revealed by the Spirit of God. These things are imparted by the Spirit. And this is the most amazing thing to me because the God wants you to know his depths. God wants you not just to know it, but to understand it. God freely gives us everything that we want, everything that we desire in Christ. 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the power of the one who called us to his own glory and goodness. In Christ, everything you need is accessible to you. There is nothing that God has hidden. We, many of us, have been taught that God's will is sort of like a divine treasure map. We're like, I get a good idea. That sounds like it might be something God want me to do. And then we think, so I need to find God's will for my life then regarding this thing. Lord, how does this work? Well, go over here and then go over here. Follow the map. X marks the spot. Nope, you disobeyed. So that glory is cut off for you. But I'll still give you this lesser glory as long as you get back in line where you belong. That's not how God works. That's a holding out God. God has given us everything we need. My cup overflows. Right? The richness of what I have in Christ can't be described. But because we shortchange ourselves from understanding and engaging the power of the Holy Spirit within us and within us as a community, then we miss what it means for us to know and walk in the depths of God. And then we find ourselves living small. We find ourselves sort of getting by, and we find ourselves sort of living week to week and engaging here and there. And when, you know, sometimes we get excited about God, sometimes we're in dry times about God. It has a lot to do with our circumstances a lot of times, if things are going well or things are going poorly. It has a lot to do with how it is that I feel about people around me or what's going on at my local church. Folks, none of those things need to have any bearing at all on whether or not we're walking in the Holy Spirit and thus experiencing the revelation of God. Now, that's not to say it always feels great. I mean, the book of Job still exists, right? Jesus still went to a cross, right? It is to say, though, that what the Holy Spirit reveals to us is not parts of God. So the cross never comes without the resurrection, right? Pain never comes without redemption. We have to keep the fullness of who God is and the fullness of his counsel ever before us, so that we can walk in the true wisdom that is God, that is discerned from God. And that's key. That's key, is that word right there, discerned from God. So look at your text again, if you would. Verse 13. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. I want to read that verse again. This is important. This is what we speak, right? Paul's talking about these things, the depths of God, the revelation of God that comes by the Spirit of God. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. I consult with a small hardware store, and this is a family-owned business, and it's fourth generation, just took over as general manager. It's a great young leader, early 30s. He's got great vision for taking the store and opening a new location even. This is a small family store that's doing well in the days of Home Depot and Lowe's. You know, like they're figuring out their niche market and like they're marketing well. It's going well. So the store is also owned, though. She owns more shares than he does by his aunt. And so they work together, not just as colleagues and employees, but also and as co-owners. So I consult with this store because they want to be sure to be doing generational succession well, and they were hitting some walls, particularly conflict that could exist between this young man and his aunt, because the young leader is wanting to make some changes. The aunt's not so sure. So we've been helping them make sure they stay in line with their values and the culture that they want to have in place, not just from a family business, but as a family as well. So I walked into the store one day, and I saw a young man and his aunt facing each other, customers around, in a knockdown, drag-out fight about where the hammers are going to go. So I just walked up to them and said, maybe we should take this to the conference room. You know, and so it turns out that, I don't know, some new handle was attached to a hammer, and you can charge more for it because now it's ergonomic or something and doesn't produce tendonitis. And this young guy went to a trade show, got a good deal on these hammers, thought that the people he sold to might enjoy them, and bought an end-of-the-aisle display to showcase the hammers, the new hammers. And so he's general manager. He came back with his stuff, got the order in, put the display up, put the hammers on it. Ant comes to work and loses it on him. You know why? That's not where the hammers go. The hammers go in that aisle over there where they've been for 65 years. You know, like, so that if we tell customers where the hammers are, we can say aisle two, not at the end of aisle seven, you know, in a prominent display case. It was fun, this next part, because I said, my question that was just, I said, where do you think God wants the hammers to go? And they just sort of looked at me like I'd said a joke. I said, seriously, like, let's think about it. Like, where do you think the Lord wants the hammers? Does he want them on the end of the display or aisle two? And they were just like, what does God care about? I said, I think you apparently care about where the hammers go, and you care about what the hammers go. The Holy Spirit resides in both of you, which means if you care about it, he cares about it. So if you both got passion about the placement of the hammers, then that means the Holy Spirit is passionate about the placement of these stinking hammers. So why don't we stop talking at each other and let's pray and ask God where we should put the hammers? Which we did. We stopped right then and asked the Holy Spirit, right? God, where should we put these hammers? What placement of the hammers brings most glory to you? And then we listened. A lot of times Christians pray and then they talk. So pray and listen. That's a great rhythm for discernment. God, give us wisdom. No. Pray and listen. So we listened for a few minutes. And I just simply said, so I invite both of you to give your feedback. What did the Holy Spirit say to you about where the hammer should go? And the aunt spoke first, and she said, I need to believe in what it is that's happening in this store as far as his vision for the future. And therefore, if the hammers need to go at the end of the aisle, then I will agree with that decision because I want to support what God's doing in him as a leader. And he received that. And what he had heard in the prayer time was in all humility, I just really think these hammers should go at the end of that aisle. And so they both came together to the same conclusion of what is it that God wants for the hammers. And can you see how then it stopped being about the hammers? And it became about the deeper principle of honor and of trust in what God was doing. When God says, I search and know all things, he's not joking. A couple of weeks ago, I was with an elder team. They were trying to decide whether to put $80,000 in a line or $120,000 in a line, which, as you can see, is one big $40,000 purchase. You know, and there were six of them on the team, and one of them just could not get past the check in his spirit. They all wanted to make it 80. Except for the one who said, I just really think we should go with 120. I think the Holy Spirit wants that for us. And we could have sat there and talked about budget lines till we were blue in the face. We could have called a congregational meeting to talk about $40,000 in the line. Or we could shut up and ask God what to do. God, what do you want for us with this specific line? How would you have us? We stopped, listened, and then set it aside. Came back to it an hour and a half later toward the end of the meeting. Got some other really good stuff done. Came back, prayed again. Lord, we need to figure out this budget line. We need to get this out to our people. What would you have for us? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, they all discerned that 120 should go in and not 80. Now, that guy was a strong leader, and he could have tried to manipulate that team. He had a lot of history on the team. He could have just put his fist down and said, this is what it needs to be, and folks probably would have come around. I think. Like, he could have just beat it into them that we need to challenge our people to give in faith and to support this thing that we need to do for our church. But in humility, and they in humility, all went before the Lord to say, God, what is it that you actually want from us? So it wasn't that he ended up being right. It was that God revealed what to do. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned because they are brought about by spiritual language. Can you see that? Did you see that phrase there in verse 13? We speak not in human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. When we speak words that are not held in the context and the framework of the Holy Spirit, then they are not spiritual. Everybody catch that? When we speak words that are not held in the context and the framework of the Holy Spirit, then they cannot be spiritual. They can be esoteric. They can be effervescent. They can be any other E word that sounds weird, apparently. Ethereal. I can do this all day. But until they're held within the context of the Holy Spirit, they're not spirit-enlivened. The word hammer is just a word until it's brought into the context of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly a hammer becomes a way to express honor to a family member. That's God. And I think those are the things that we miss because we get so busy talking that we stop listening. We get so busy thinking that we've got it down that we forget to come under the Holy Spirit in all things and say, what is it that you have for us? That's discernment. If you're looking for a good definition for discernment, discernment is mining, right? Mining like an ore miner or a coal miner, mining the heart and wisdom of God with a mind to obey it. Discernment is mining the heart and wisdom of God with a mind to obey it. That's discernment. So my inclination, no matter what God shows me, my immediate choice before I even ask is to obey. That opens a door for fullness of discernment. But that takes a certain way of thinking. See, there's three kinds of people that Paul talks about here in the text. Number one is carnal. The carnal person is a person who is after sin, who does not know God. The Old Testament would call this the evil person. Right? So he's not talking about that at all. This person does not engage the Spirit of God. However, the other two can, natural and spiritual. The natural person thinks naturally. Natural thinking, naturally. Here's natural thinking. Don't ever take a year's salary and flush it down the toilet. Right? I mean, don't ever do that. Just don't waste 60 grand if that's what you make in a year. Or don't waste 100 grand if that's what you make. Don't take a year's salary and just throw it away. Here's spiritual thinking. Take that alabaster box worth a year's salary and waste it. Is there a spot in your life for God to make those kinds of calls? We get so busy living naturally. We get so busy living the principles of God that we can miss the commands of God. This is a big thing Tim teaches about. I've heard him teach on it several times. Right? It's always been a challenge to me as I think about, because I'm a principled person. So a good principle is, just the other day, I was talking to somebody who's addicted to working out. It's like where they get their juices, and it means more to them than God. They will gladly miss time with God in order to work out. And I was like, you got a problem, buddy. You need to stop working out. You need to fast from working out. You have an idol in your life. And he was like, what are you talking about? Working out's good for me. It makes me healthy. I can pray and spend time with God while I do that. I was like, that's not the point. The point is that you can't give it up. If you can't give it up, then it shouldn't be in your life. That's why you bring your children before the Lord to dedicate them to him. What means more to you than them? Right, this is a core principle. It's natural to get up in the morning, work out. Now we're healthy. Well, maybe not. What's God's Spirit saying in the moment? Well, what's he engaging there? This is why fasting is so necessary in our lives. That's a different sermon, though. Okay. I'm getting hyped up on, all right, the things of God are spiritually discerned. This is the beautiful catch-all. Oh, I'm sorry, I want to look at these. I skipped right over. The things, verse 14, the man without the spirit, right, carnal, does not accept the things that come from the spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? The things of God are spiritually discerned. After all, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Folks, look me in the face. You ready? This is going to be my most confrontive statement of the day. This is my non-Hallmark love for you. I do not have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. I only have the mind of Christ in that we have the mind of Christ. And you only have the mind of Christ in that I have the mind of Christ. Because if you have the mind of Christ and I have the mind of Christ, then what happens? We have the mind of Christ. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am, where? With them, in their midst. That's right. Now, this is talking about discernment. This is not talking about speaking. This is talking about the way that we go about mining and understanding God's wisdom, particularly for our lives and the life of our community. And in my experience, when I teach 1 Corinthians 2, this is a message that I bring to a number of different congregations because I think a lot of us struggle with this hearing God thing. When I bring it to historically Anabaptist congregations, they really struggle with this statement. So if you're really struggling with this statement, like just, I hear you. Because what we've been taught our whole lives, and most of our spiritual journey as Anabaptists, is that the community is what got it wrong. And we're still reacting against the Reformation. We're still reacting against the excesses of the Roman Catholic Church in the medieval ages. We're still reacting against the initial Reformation that birthed the Counter-Reformation that hurt the Anabaptist people. And we're still reacting in many ways, and in many ways our pietistic Anabaptist leanings are built on an individualistic reception and expression of what God is saying to me. And be that from a Quaker meeting where anybody can just stand up and say whatever they want to say, or be it from fear-filled Anabaptists who will never say anything confrontive because we've been taught that nonviolence is good and therefore non-conflict is good, it leads us to an expression of individualistic spirituality that does not hold the mind of Christ in community. It feels communal because we're all together saying what I heard, but it still becomes about control in the long run because it's still got to be about what I heard. And there is a better way to think about it. And we don't have time to get into that today, but I do believe the book of Acts will lead you there. Because in the book of Acts, you can watch a community discern together what it means for them to be who it is that God called them to be. Because they understand that we have the mind of Christ. Paul says it again in Philippians 2. We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, let this mind be in you, plural, it's a you plural, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself a humble form of a servant. Which means that if we have the mind of Christ, and if I hold that in humility, and from a mind of service toward you, then that means that I am much more interested in what you're hearing from God than telling you what I'm hearing from God. Because anybody can get up here and go, this is what you should do. But it's very different for somebody else to say, I invite what it is that God is saying through you. We have the mind of Christ is what enables us to walk in the security of discernment. How it is that we choose together, though, to be people of the Spirit who are mining the heart and wisdom of God by the Spirit is the most important thing about our community. Because if I'm not actively mining God's heart and mind, then I don't have anything to bring to you. And if you're not actively mining God's heart and mind, then you don't have anything to bring to me. I mean, sure, you've got life experience, you've got wisdom, you've got things you've been through, so on and so forth. But that's not necessarily going to be from the Holy Spirit. We're all smart people. We've all been down paths. We've all got life experience. We can all talk at each other until we're blue in the face. What's God saying about where the hammer should go? What's God saying about the budget line? What is God saying about the decision in my life? What is God saying about our decisions as a church? And how is it that we are going to hear from the Lord? I'm going to bump ahead. This is seven principles for hearing God, which is good, but I'm going to skip it. How do I know if it's me or if it's God? A lot of people want to answer this question. How do I know if it's me or God? First off, that's a very high opinion you have of yourself. If we're confusing our voice with God's voice, like if we're putting those things on the same basic level, we've got a problem. So how do I know if it's me or if it's God? I would just simply suggest to you that you go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and see that God wants you to know the depths of God. Therefore, if you ask God what his depths are, what you hear is him. If you say to God, God, what do you think of me? And if what you hear is, I'm very ashamed of you and very disappointed in what you've become, that's not God. That's not God, because that's not who God is. So it does not harmonize with what we know of God to be here, what we know of God to be here, or what we know of God to be here. But the noise in our life can increase to where this question can get very confusing. So how do I know if it's me or if it's God? It's oftentimes not a question of listening to God. It's oftentimes a question of what other voices are you listening to? Because if the social media in your life is allowed to have close to the same volume that God is, you've got a serious discernment problem. If how you feel about yourself at work or what others say about you at work is allowed to have the same identity imprint that God's voice is allowed to have on your identity, then you're going to have a real problem listening. But that's not a you versus God thing. That's a what other voices are chaotically drowning out God to me. Spiritual disciplines are good. Organic life requires structure. Mining God's heart and mind is the key to discernment, which means assumptions matter. If you believe God doesn't speak, then he can't. If you believe God does not speak, then he can't speak to you if he wants to. You've already made up your mind. If you believe God won't speak, then he won't. If in your mind God is not someone who wants to reveal himself to you and who wants you to know his depths, then you're not going to hear them. However, if you expect God to speak and then listen, you will hear him. If you expect God to speak and then listen, you will hear him. This is oftentimes what goes wrong when we come together for our communal gatherings, is that we go to church. If you told the early church, we're going to go to church, they would have looked at you and said, what the heck are you talking about? That doesn't mean anything. Because they didn't go to church. They were the church. Which means when they got together, they expected God to speak. We come and expect to do church. If you come here expecting to go to church and to sing some nice songs and to hear some good words and to go back feeling encouraged and by, you know, Tuesday sort of be like, well, here I am in normal life again. Folks, that's what your life will be. If when you meet with God as a community or in your individual time, what you expect is to encounter the God of the universe who has a word and a mind and a heart for you in that moment, who wants to transform your life and give you abundance like you've never known before and walk with you through that pain that you didn't want and didn't ask for and shower you with blessing. And if you want to meet with that kind of a God when you come here and if you expect to get that, you know what will happen? That's what you'll receive. Because that's what he's longing to give. But what you expect is usually what you receive. So if you believe that God doesn't speak, then he can't. If you believe that God won't speak, then he won't. But if you expect to hear God, he will show up. Because that's who he is. Hearing God is not for everyone. 1 Corinthians 2. It is for a life that is toward God. This is very important. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. You cannot eat death and also eat life. Right, you cannot listen to voices of deception and lies and bow to idols in your life and live in this realm and then just randomly hop over here a few times a week and be like, why isn't God speaking to me? Oh, he's speaking to you. He just wants to speak to you about this. But this is a spot that you keep over here. He stays over here. And then we wonder why God doesn't talk. He wants to talk. Frankly, I bet he is talking. But hearing God is not for everyone. It's a life that's toward God. So when it comes to walking in discernment, it's important that we're all on the same page. This is for the spiritually discerning, spiritually minded person. That's 1 Corinthians 2. Because it is about mining the heart and the wisdom of God. The story of God is one of coming down to be with his people, to speak with them, to enjoy them, to be enjoyed by them. That's the whole story of the Bible, a God who comes down. And this almost always happens over a meal. Just think about the basics of the Old Testament. The people would go to God's house to teach, or I'm sorry, to sacrifice. And what would they take? They would take a sacrifice offering, which was meat, oftentimes coupled with a grain offering, which is bread, oftentimes also bringing a wine offering, which was poured out. And if you put meat and bread and wine on a table, what do you have? A meal. Jesus writes to a church, not to the unsaved, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and what? I'll eat with him." What happens when you eat? You talk. There's conversation. There's dialogue. There's life. I think just God more than anything else wants that. He wants his meal. This is why communion is so important to the life of the body. It's the meal. Paul says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you do, because as often as you do it, you do what? You proclaim, you speak. You speak the Lord's death till he comes." And here in this meal, there's Jesus, there's us, here's this engagement. He's speaking, we're speaking. There's this flow back and forth. God is a God who comes down and who wants to communicate. People often describe the lack of power in prayer as saying that prayers get no higher than the ceiling. Well, that betrays the fact that they don't believe that God is below the ceiling. They think God is just like distant and far. Got to get those prayers up there. No, we serve a God who has come down to be with us and to sit with us, you know, and to order burger and fries and to eat together and to engage it and then to say, maybe we should stop eating burgers and fries. We're putting on the weight. Have you ever thought about peas and chicken? But God, when you were feeding me burgers and fries, it was so much more delicious. Yes, but I actually love you. So let's come over here where maybe there's some more health for you over here. Okay, God, you stay here with the health. I'm going to go eat this 18 times a week. I'll come back over here 3 times a week and we'll eat healthy. Jay, I really want you to stay here. Stay with me on the healthy side. Every once in a while, we'll have a festival, 5 times a year, say, where we go over there, we do all that. However, this is where the health is. Let's stay rooted and grounded right here. Man, God, that's a struggle for me. That burger and fries is good. Yeah, but consuming me is so much better. This is the wonderful interplay with the Lord. See, I just think spiritual discernment is fun. It's so enjoyable to be with God, to be with brothers and sisters. It's not always fun, I guess. We have conflict that we got to discern through, and the hammers thing turned fun, you know. But that's what God can inject in it, is joy and peace in places where only like angst and strife exist. And we stay angsty and we stay striving because we just can't imagine there could be a better way. But there is. There is. And it's to just stop. I think so often God is just looking at us saying, son, daughter, children, stop talking at each other. Come talk to me. As a dad, my greatest points of joy are when I see my kids enjoying each other and they don't know I'm watching. You know, where it's just, where like life's just working, where they're talking about this or that or engaging, having fun together, playing jokes or whatever. You know, that's just such an enjoyable thing. But there are times when it's not like that, you know, and where dad's wisdom is really needed in there. And where they can go back and forth till they're blue in the face. They won't resolve anything. And we need dad. We need dad, like we need air, like we need water. We need our Father bringing this wisdom, this revelation, this discernment into our midst. But it requires each of us, to be consistently connected to the Lord, mining the heart and wisdom of God so that what we're bringing to a discernment conversation can actually be fueled and birthed from a foundation that's God. Because the spiritual things are spoken by the Holy Spirit, who speaks in spiritual words, which are discerned by spiritual people. And there is such safety and confidence in that discernment because we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Discerning that and walking in that is the path to life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your voice that you have blessed us with. Thank you for the life that you've given us through your words. And in and through all of these things, God, I pray that you would continue to unveil and reveal even more and more deeply, shine the light on the places where we've veiled things, where we've got confused. Draw us back into the fullness of your light through your heart and your wisdom and your word. Lord, I'll keep us deeply aligned together with what it means for us to each mine your heart and wisdom for us and hold that in community together so that we are walking in your paths and your ways for the sake of your name and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.